was 17 years old. And I was part of a group that had gone to Juarez, Mexico as part of a missions trip. We had partnered with a local pastor there, and he had been doing work with kids in the orphanages and kids who were living in poverty in that area of Mexico. And so as a group of young people, we came armed with our skits and our songs and just our general enthusiasm to play with kids. And we partnered with this young pastor in his ministry. And I remember about 2 days into our trip, we drove into one particular town, and we piled out of the van, and as we did, kids came running to meet this local pastor. They knew him, they loved him, it was just awesome. And so we set about playing with them and supporting him in his ministry to these local kids. And then something happened. You could see it from down the road. It was like this great wall of dust and dirt heading toward us. And the locals, they knew what to do. They went running for shelter. And the place was a virtual ghost town in moments. And so the pastor that we were there with, he said, "Come quick." And he ran to a building, and we got in just as time as the storm came beating upon us. And so we looked out the window, and you could only see about a foot outside that window. It was a wall of dust and dirt. It was amazing. It was powerful. And so we waited for the storm to pass. We waited, and we waited. And as time went on, our hearts grew discouraged because we came to the realization that we weren't going to get to do the work that we had set about doing that day. And someone within our group, they picked up their guitar and they began to play. And they began to worship. And one by one, we turned our hearts to worship the living God. And we began to pray and to sing. And something spectacular happened. You could virtually feel it. The presence of the living God filled that room, filled our hearts. And I don't think I could ever explain to you what happened in that moment. But just as God was stirring up the sand outside of that building, God was stirring up the sand in our hearts and in our hands. And I came away from that very real encounter with the living God knowing two things for certain. First, that God was powerful. That God could cause the dust to stir up outside and inside a person. That he is powerful, that he is great, that he does what he pleases. But the second thing I came away knowing, not only that God was powerful, but God was personal. Because in those moments, he spoke some very personal things to my heart. That he convicted me of sin. But he also spoke words of love and affirmation. He spoke words of sonship over me. He spoke words of calling over me. And it's beautiful. And it's powerful. And it's beautiful. And I wonder, do you know this kind of encounter? Perhaps this morning is a moment to encounter the living God. Throughout the Old Testament, we read story after story of people who come face to face virtually with the living God, who encounter the God above all others. We read stories of these real-life encounters in their real-life situations and circumstances. And in every situation, God picks these people up out of the dust. He breathes life into them and he moves them forward into his future for them. And it's a future filled with joy and hope, with healing and wholeness. This summer, we want to look at these stories of encounter in the Old Testament. We want to look at these stories of encounter in the Old Testament for one reason and one reason only, so that we might encounter the living God among us and in us for ourselves. Holy God, living God, we pray by your Spirit, because of Jesus, that you would stir in our midst, that we might encounter you, that we might encounter your power and your person in this place. What a delight that we can pray such bold things, that we can boldly approach the throne of God, and there we will forever be changed. And so, Holy Spirit, don't hold that. Bring your power through the Word of God, through our worship, and through you. morning, we come to the story of Sarah. The story that I want to look at this morning is her encounter with the living God that we read about in Genesis chapter 18. But Sarah's story spans Genesis chapter 11 all the way to Genesis chapter 23. There's a lot to cover this morning. And so a few things that we need to know about Sarah. Sarah was the matriarch of all of Israel. She was married to Abraham, and her children ended up becoming a great nation, a mighty nation, not just any nation, but the nation of Israel. This was the nation that God had pulled aside, set apart, so that they would be a light to all other nations. That this was a family that was intended to bless all other families. And Sarah was the mother of it all. And now, I have to admit to you some obvious limitation that I have in trying to understand Sarah's encounter. I am one X chromosome short of fully understanding Sarah's encounter with God. But I have an obvious gender limitation to understanding her experience. But despite my limitations, I believe that God has something very specific for all of us this morning. That when we come to the end of Sarah's story, we will be left with the single question that God leaves her with in her encounter. And it's a pointed question. And the question is this: do you live in expectation of God's ability to do new works? Do you live in expectation of God's ability to overcome the obstacles to establish His promises in your life? Do you believe God can do the impossible to unleash His power and His presence in your life? This is the question He leaves Sarah with. And it's the question He leaves us with this morning. So this is where we're going. This is where I hope to lead you. There are three things we need to understand about Sarah before we look at the text in Genesis chapter 18. The first is that Sarah was beautiful. She was really beautiful. She was so beautiful, in fact, that her husband was worried that people were going to kill him and take her as their own wife. Like, that's some kind of beautiful, isn't it? At first, Sarah was beautiful. It was a beauty beyond measure. But secondly, Sarah was unable to have children. Sarah was barren. Now, I don't think things have changed in a few thousand years since this story took place. The inability to have children causes some of the deepest pain. The inability to have children causes some of the deepest pain in women. And you know what? The scriptures, they have language for this kind of thing. In Isaiah chapter 54, we hear about the woman who can't have children. It speaks of her as desolate. In Isaiah, or 1 Samuel 1, it speaks of her as in misery. Psalm 30 speaks of a womb that is never satisfied. And perhaps it's Rachel who says it best. Rachel's a few generations after Sarah. She cries out to God and says, "Give me a child, lest I die." The inability to have children causes some of the deepest pain in couples. And if you find yourself in this place this morning, if this has been your experience, I want to take a moment for you. I want to take a moment to acknowledge your disappointment, your pain. I want to take a moment to acknowledge your loss of a dream or your dwindling hope. I don't suspect that this message will be easy for you this morning on a number of levels, but one of them is, as we fast forward in Sarah's story, God blesses her with a child. And that might not be your experience. Maybe it hasn't been your experience, but I want you to hear me in this. God has promises that He's speaking over your life. And He wants to pick you up. He wants to breathe on you. He wants to move you forward into His future. And it's a future that has hope. It's a future that has joy. Even wholeness and everything that He has. So take courage this morning as you enter. She was beautiful. She was unable to have children. And the third thing we hear about Sarah is that she was the recipient of a great promise. We read about this promise in Genesis chapter 12, that God promises to Abraham and to his family, which included Sarah, three particular things were included in this promise. First, God promises to bless Sarah. And the idea of blessing here comes from the Hebrew word shalom. It means peace. It speaks about a garden that's flourishing, a garden that's teeming with life, a garden where everything is the way it's meant to be. And so God speaks this word of promise, this word of blessing over her life. There are two other things to the promise. The second thing, he promises land. And not just any land. He promises a particular piece of land, a land called Canaan. It was a land that was abundant with this kind of life, this kind of flourishing. It was the perfect land for establishing a life, a family, a legacy. And so God promises a blessing, he promises the land, and he also promises the third thing, children. He promises that her offspring would be, they would number the earth like the stars number the skies. And she would have children, a great many offspring, and that they would grow to be a mighty nation, and not just any nation, but a nation, a people who would bless all the people of the earth. What a promise. And it wasn't long after receiving this great promise that the living God made good on all that he had promised. At the direction of God, that he got Abraham and Sarah to leave the place that they were living when they received this promise. And they traveled from that place into Canaan, into this land of plenty, into this land of abundance. And I can only imagine what it was like for Sarah in those early days. God had spoken this great promise over her life. And shortly after, he leads them to this very land. These must have been days of excitement, great days of anticipation, great days of joy, because everything seemed to be moving toward God fulfilling all that he had ever promised to her. You see, it's easy to believe that God will do great things when everything's going well. Easy to believe that God will bless us when things are going well in our life. We begin to dream about what's next. We begin to anticipate. We live with hope and expectation and anticipation of what's yet to come because everything's going well. We don't always stay in that place, do we? Remember Sarah's experience. So here Hammond. Sorry, not a famine. That would have been nice. It was a famine. A severe famine hit the land of Canaan. And they were unable to have food. And so the family, Sarah and Abraham, they picked up and they left the land that God had promised them. And they went to Egypt. And now cut off from the promise of God, living in Egypt, or seemingly cut off from the promise of God, now living in Egypt, that's where Sarah's life fell. Abraham, her husband, he was so afraid someone was going to kill him because of her beauty. And so when he entered Egypt, he said, "This isn't my wife, this is my sister, Sarah." And sure enough, the Pharaoh took note of Sarah and her beauty, and the Pharaoh took her as his own wife. And so here Sarah is living, exiled from the land that was promised to her, now a slave wife in the house of Pharaoh. How far she had come. And I can only imagine in those days she was saying, "God, where are you? Where are your promises?" Sometimes life doesn't turn out the way you hope for it. Sometimes life doesn't turn out the way we expect. And right now, as you think about your life, sometimes some people, we wake up and we look at our life and we say, "This is this isn't the job I was expecting to be. This isn't the kind of marriage I was expecting to be. This isn't the kind of body I was expecting to have. This wasn't the kind of life I was expecting to live." Sometimes things don't turn out the way you expect. And you live with shattered expectations. And sometimes the promises that God speaks over our life seem so far removed from the reality that we find ourselves. You know that to be true? For instance, God promises to make us new. Behold, I am making all things new, Jesus. He promises to make us new, to make us a new creation. Yet, for so many people, we continue to live out old, dysfunctional patterns. Far from being the new creation that we're promised in Christ, we live out these old, dysfunctional ways. The marriages live out old, dysfunctional ways. And the fracture, and break. The families, they live old, dysfunctional patterns. Husbands, they remain angry. And mothers, they remain manipulative. And children, they remain disobedient. New creation, old patterns. And God's promise sometimes seems so far away from the real life that we experience. You know, God promises to heal us, make us whole. Yet our bodies fail. Disease takes over. Promise. And what we experience, they sometimes seem so far apart. God promises to set us free from sin. And for so many people, they find themselves bound and chained to addiction, chained to some kind of habitual pattern that keeps them in darkness and seeming death. And the challenge is, here's the danger. The danger is when we come to feel like God's promises are so far away from what we're experiencing in life, we run the risk of thinking those promises aren't real or they're not for us. That we run the danger of thinking that the promises of God aren't real, that they're not ever going to happen, or we run the risk of thinking that His promises aren't for us. They might be for someone else. Freedom from sin, freedom from addiction might be for someone else, but it's not for me. That's the danger. See, sometimes life doesn't turn out the way that we expect. But God has a way of picking us up. That God always, always, always makes good on His promise. For Sarah, living in exile in Egypt, cut off from the land that was promised to her, as a slave wife to the Pharaoh, God remembered her. He saw her, and He rescued her. God sent this horrible skin disease onto Pharaoh. And through this sickness, Pharaoh kind of wises up to what's happening here. He realizes that Sarah is actually married, and he sends her, casts her out of his house. He sends Abraham and Sarah away, as far away from him as he could get them. He sends them back to Canaan, and he sends them with all the provision that they would need to live out the famine. They leave with the riches of Egypt to go back to the land that God had promised. And the language we read, and I think this is beautiful, in Genesis chapter 12, the language we read is God does all of this. He rescues this family, get this, three words, because of Sarah. Because of Sarah, God inflicted a disease so that He could rescue her and establish her in the promises He had spoken over her life. Because of Sarah. If you find yourself in despair this morning, if you find yourself removed from the promises of God in your life, you need to hear this. Because of you. Because of you, God sent Jesus to rescue you and establish the promises of God in your life. Because of you, God sent Jesus to rescue you and establish you in the promises of God, to unleash His power and His presence in your life so that you might be made whole. That you might be made new. That you might be healed. So that you might be freed from sin, from death. See, so often we think that God's promises aren't for us, or they're not real. And what often happens then is somebody might say, the young man who finds himself trapped, addicted to internet pornography, will say something like this: your promise is for me. I will always be trapped. I will always be bad. Or the person who has been crying out to God for healing the whole entire basketball team is strengthening the team. It's not asking. Or the marriage that's failing. Living out this old dysfunctional pattern, I think this is really important. But God always makes good. Because of you, He sent Jesus to rescue you from all that threatens, all that offers death. And He brings us to the very promises of God so that we might be made whole, we might be made new, we might be healed and free from sin. Live eternally with God. God always makes good on His promise. And He did with Sarah. Now we come to her encounter with the living God in Genesis chapter 18. So I invite you to turn there. Genesis chapter 18 is at the beginning of the Bible. Genesis is the first book in the Bible, if you're unsure as to where it is. Here, Sarah finds herself back in the promised land. She's living under God's blessing again. Two of the three promises that He has given her have come to pass. That she's living under His blessing, and she's back in the land. But the third remains undelivered. The promise of children. So let's read the text. Genesis 18, starting in verse 1. The Lord appeared. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so that you can be refreshed and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered. "Do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs of the finest flour and knead it and make some bread." Then he ran to the herd, and he selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant, who hurried to prepare it. Then he brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where is Sarah?" they asked. "There in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed. She laughed to herself, and she thought, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, though I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh? Why did she laugh and say, 'Well, I really have a child now that I'm old'? Is anything too hard?" "I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid. She lied and said, "I didn't laugh." He said, "You didn't laugh." Allow me to draw our attention to a few of the details in this encounter with the living God. The first is this. In verse 1, we're told it's the Lord who appeared to Abraham and Sarah that day. It was the Lord who appeared somehow mysteriously in three strangers, in three people. And there's lots written on how we're to understand this encounter. But what I think the text is drawing our attention to is that this is the Lord who appeared to Abraham and Sarah. And the first question out of the Lord's mouth, I believe, is telling. And we see the first question in verse 9. He asks, "Where is Sarah?" You see, sometimes we think that this is about Abraham's encounter with the living God. I don't think so. I think that Sarah is the central figure in this passage of Scripture. Because Sarah is the one who is on the Lord's heart and mind. Where is Sarah, Abraham? I've come here to speak something to Sarah. See, See, the Lord remembered Sarah. He remembered his promise to Sarah. This was about God's promise to her to have a child. And we're told in verse 18 that Sarah is past the age of childbearing. Okay, the language here in the scriptures is the language of menopause. So not only did Sarah grow up infertile for her whole life, but she had passed the age of childbearing. She had gone through menopause. She was totally unable to have children. And we should come to the conclusion that she had lost all hope for God to fulfill this promise to her. We know that because just earlier, two chapters before, she actually gives her husband to her maidservant, Hagar, so she would be a surrogate mother to her child. And those are the actions of a woman who's given up on bearing a child. They've given up on the promise that God has spoken over her life. So I can only imagine her. God speaks of this promise, and she's thinking, I've been infertile my whole life, God. I've gone through menopause, God. These are even the days before Viagra. I don't see how this is going to happen. Yeah, we laughed at that. I don't see how any of this can happen. And so she does what I think any of us would do. She laughs. She laughs because it's common. Now, God? No. And what we need to understand about her laughter is her laughter isn't a laughter of joy. It's not a laughter of jubilation. It's a laughter of disbelief. Her laughter says something about what she expects of God. Right? Do you agree with me on that? Her laughter says something about what she's anticipating from the living God. It's not the fulfillment of his promise. And it's not his power and presence unleashed in her life. She laughs with the laughter of disbelief. And I believe I would have done the same. And most of us would have done the same. Sarah, she laughs. And then the Lord asks the question that cuts straight to the heart of the matter. Is anything too difficult? I picture the Lord, this messenger, this angel, looking over Abraham's shoulder to Sarah, who's in the tent just beyond, and catching eyes with her. And so, Sarah, is anything too difficult for you? Sarah, what are you expecting of me? Sarah, do you live in expectation that I can do the impossible in your life? Do you live in expectation that I can do the impossible to bring to bear the promises I have spoken over your life? Sarah, do you live in expectation that I can unleash my power and my presence in your life to bring you into all the promises I have for you? Sarah, what do you expect? People of God, it's a question we need to ask ourselves. Do we live in expectation that God can do the impossible in our life? That God can overcome the obstacles and the challenges that we think so that he would establish his promises of wholeness in our life, of freedom from sin. To be that unstoppable force that is the church, these are promises that God places on us as individuals and as a body together. Do you live in expectation of God's ability to do the impossible, to unleash his power and his presence in your life, to establish his promises in your life? What are you expecting? What were you expecting when you came here this morning? Were you expecting to sing some songs? To hear a message? Were you expecting to encounter the living God who longs to meet with his people? Were you expecting to encounter the presence of the Holy Spirit to empower you to live a life of wholeness? What were you expecting? Do you live with expectation that God can do the impossible in your heart, in your relationships, in your marriage, and in our city? I heard this illustration once, and I don't know if I have all the details exactly right, but bear with me. was about this bug that could jump from the floor to the top of the trees, the canopy of the trees, in the jungle somewhere. And that this bug was so amazing to scientists because it could jump some 30 feet in a single bound. That it would jump 30 feet from the ground to the top of the trees to evade a predator or whatever. And so this was so fascinating to scientists. So what they did is they took this bug, and they took a number of these bugs and ran some experiments. And they had one that would just jump normally, 30 feet in the air. Then they would put various roofs over the bugs' heads at different heights. So one had a roof at 20 feet, one at 10 feet, one at 5 feet, and then there was the one that jumped 30 feet. And they left these bugs with these roofs over their head for some time. And what they noticed is that after some time, when they would take this roof away, the bug would only jump to the height at which the roof was placed. So the bug under the 5-foot roof would only jump 5 feet. The bug at 10 feet would only jump 10 feet, and so on and so forth. And here's the point. The bug had not lost the ability to jump that distance. It had lost its expectations. Our expectations, they limit us. And I take it a step further. I would say that our expectation of God limits the power He unleashes in our life. And I submit that to you. Do you think that's true? That when we expect very little from God, we get what we expect. Expecting, living in expectation is not demanding. We need to understand that expecting isn't demanding. There's a difference between expecting something of God and demanding something of God. When we live in expectation, it doesn't mean we place an expectation on God, because God is free. We can't tell God how to act or what to do or when to act. He is free. Living in expectation isn't placing an expectation on God, but rather it's living with a posture of openness, a posture of anticipation. Anticipating that God longs to be with us, to heal us, to restore us, and to reveal to Himself who He is, in big ways and in small ways. So what's it for you? Where's the application? Live in expectation. You expect very little. This is the question God wants to leave you with. But let me draw things to a close by saying something about what I think we can expect. What should we expect when we're expecting? The title of the band's book. What should we expect when we're expecting the living God to break into our life and make us whole and establish His promise? Four things, and I'll go over these quite quickly. First, I think we can expect to encounter God more and more. When we live in expectation of God, we can expect to encounter Him more and more. Matthew chapter 7, it's that great passage that says, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. And the asking, the seeking, and the knocking, they're all in the present tense in the original language. The present tense always speaks about this ongoing, continuous action. That as we continue to ask, as we continue to seek, we will find God. As we continue to live in anticipation, expectation of God, we will continue to encounter Him. In our homes, in our workplaces, in our city, and in the gatherings of the church, Holy Spirit. So we can expect to encounter God. Second, we can expect to move forward, because God always moves us forward. When we fast forward in Sarah's story, she has a son, and her son's name is Isaac. Do you know what Isaac means? He's not here. You read. Sarah said this after having her child. God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. This is a laughter of joy. This is a laughter of worship. This is not a laughter of disbelief. that God moved Sarah's story forward from the laughter of disbelief to a laughter of joy, because God always moves. That when we live in expectation of God's power and presence in our life, He moves us forward into joy, into hope, into healing and wholeness. This is what we can expect. And thirdly, the third thing that we can expect is we can expect to be surprised. God is far bigger than the box you have placed in it. God is far bigger than the box I have placed in it. God can do infinitely more than we ask or imagine. And perhaps, let me submit this to you, perhaps it's time to let God out of the box you placed in it. And be surprised. Not to be fearful. Be surprised. And lastly, I think we can expect a challenge. Because anytime we encounter the living God, for a response. He calls for us to respond. To respond to turn from sin, to respond by forgiving someone, or to make amends, or to move out in mission. Anytime we encounter the living God, we're challenged to respond. And so we can anticipate to be challenged, to be stirred. Because no great work of God is ever easy. People of God, I believe that God wants to do a great work in your life. Great work. And He will do it as you live in anticipation of this great work. So let me leave you with the words of James Hudson Taylor, a great missionary in China. He said this: there are three stages to every great work of God. First, it is impossible. Then it is difficult. Then thank you.